Turning back this morning to Psalm 130, the psalm we considered last Lord's Day morning, and I want to consider it again today and in the weeks to come, Psalm 130, and let us read from the opening verse of the psalm. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice, let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts again this morning. It's verses 1 and 2 that I want to come to this morning. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice, let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Praying out of the depths. Praying out of the depths. And with our Bibles open there, let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence already here this morning. We rejoice, Lord, in the joy that fills our hearts as we come into thy house. We thank thee for the singing of these hymns, for the praise that's been offered unto thee. We thank thee for thy word that we have read also. And we ask, Lord, now as we come to this point in the service, the time of preaching, that, Lord, thou wilt give help and give grace. Lord, we pray that thou wilt put thy word into my mouth and fill me with thy spirit. Bless both preacher and hearer alike. May thy word this day have free course and be glorified. Abide with us, Lord. Come afresh and speak to us. Show us, Lord, thy will, thy way for us. And we ask, Lord, thou wilt bless thy word to every waiting heart. Remember us now for good. And keep thy hand on us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The opening verse of Psalm 130 describes a very dark and very depressing episode in the life of the psalmist. Although it's obvious from this psalm that this man knew God, although he had an understanding of God's word, although he experienced something of God's grace, and although he could testify of redemption and spoke well of hoping in God, yet he found himself in the midst of a very, very severe trial. A trial that had brought him into the depths of soul despair. It seems for the psalmist as if wave after wave of trouble has come against him. He found himself in the eye of a storm. And like a sailor in the midst of a hurricane, he's been tossed around, thrown up and down, rising, then crashing, unable to do anything to change his situation, conscious of his own powerlessness, his own helplessness, feeling himself to be at wit's end corner, unsure of the future, unsure of himself, unsure of his surroundings. And here's a man, and the only way he can describe his situation is to speak of it as the depths. By any account, it's a fearful term. A term filled with darkness, with despair, with discouragements, with distress. As I think on this, and as I thought about this past week, I think it's almost impossible to describe the full impact such an experience has upon a believer. To be in the depths. But is it not true that a child of God can be in such depths of despair as to feel himself completely overwhelmed? There are times when we think there is no way forward. When we imagine there is no way on and there is no way out. Psalm 102 carries the title, A Prayer of the Afflicted When He is Overwhelmed. Psalm 119 in verse 25 carries the line, "My belly cleaveth unto the dust." And verse 28 of the same psalm records the doleful lament, "My soul melteth for heaviness." And surely all of those terms indicate one thing, that the afflicted saint felt himself to be completely overwhelmed. The burden was so great, the trouble was so deep, the care was so heavy, that he was at his lowest ebb, completely overwhelmed. Furthermore, a believer can fall into such depths that it seems that nothing can comfort or console him. I was greatly struck this week by the statements in Genesis 37, verses 34 and 35, when Jacob thought his son Joseph had been rent asunder and he was presented with his coat dipped in blood. We read that he rent his clothes and put on sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." Jacob didn't know all the circumstances of that day. He didn't know all that was taking place with his other sons and what had taken place with Joseph. As far as he knew, Joseph was dead. And as far as he knew, Joseph had met his death in a most horrible way, been rent asunder by a wild animal, and he refused to be comforted. He was in the depths of anguish, and he was heartbroken, and he said, "I will go to the grave mourning for my son." That same phrase, "refused to be comforted," appears again in Psalm 77 and verse 2, where the psalmist cries, "In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted." Now I want you to think of that. In the midst of that trouble, the psalmist felt there was no ray of light. He felt there was nothing to lift up his head. He thought there was nothing to encourage him. His soul was in such a depth of trouble that he felt for sure there was no way out of it. Nothing to comfort him. Nothing to console him. Is it not true that a believer also can come into such depths of despair that he is affected physically? William Bridge once asked the question, "Are you so far discouraged, disquieted, cast down, that your very body feels the smart of your discouragements?" It's true. It's possible a child of God can be brought so low that his very health is affected. In Psalm 102, I read these words, "My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin." Job understood that. Job 16, verses 8 through to 10, he said, "Thou hast filled me with wrinkles, which is a witness against me, and my leanness rising up beareth witness to my face. My face is foul with weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death." It was evident from his very physical appearance that he was going through dark affliction. And sometimes a child of God can be in such depths of despair for whatever reason that his very health is affected. Is it not also true that a believer can fall into such depth of trouble that he loses all sense of joy? He doesn't feel like singing. There's little radiance in his heart. He cannot think of the blessings he's received in the past. Nothing seems hopeful, nothing seems glad, nothing seems joyful. He's plunged into the depths of sorrow, and he feels the sense of pain that robs him of his joy. Is it not also true that a believer can be in such depths as to despair of life itself? Elijah's the classic example here. Remember what he said when Jezebel sought to take his life? And remember, this was the mighty man of Mount Carmel. This was the mighty man of prayer, the mighty man of God, the man of principle, the man who was able to stand against the false prophets of Baal. But when he heard that his life was under threat from Jezebel, he fled to the wilderness. He sat under a juniper tree and he cried, 1 Kings 19 and verse 4, "It is enough now, O Lord. O Lord, take away my life. For I am not better than my fathers." What's Elijah saying? He's simply saying to God, "I've had enough. I can't take any more. I can't see the way forward. Just take me home. Take my life. That's why I say it's almost impossible to describe the impact that being in the depths can have upon a child of God. This is a real thing. And when we read this kind of statement, such as we have in Psalm 130, we need to understand that this is a devastating situation for a Christian to face. There are believers all over the world, believers in all kinds of circumstances and for all kinds of reasons, and they are in the depths. And maybe there's someone here. And you can identify with what I've spoken of already. This is real. But Psalm 130 not only deals with the reality of this situation, it also addresses the reaction to this situation. Now, I don't want to get sidetracked here, but sometimes when we face trials, we are tempted to react wrongly. We can be tempted to grow bitter against God and turn away from all we know to be true. Remember what Job's wife said to him? Curse God and die. She was willing to enjoy all the blessings that God had given in those good times, willing to enjoy all that God had granted to them as a family when things were going well. But as soon as her husband was plunged into the greatest trial of his life, she's ready to point the finger at God and urge her husband to curse him. And Job refused, rightly so. But we can be tempted. We can be tempted to grow bitter against God. We can be tempted to turn away from all that we know to be true. Furthermore, we can be tempted to question the wisdom and providence of God and ask in anger, why me? Why does a loving God permit me to endure such times of darkness and despair? Why has God brought me this way? Why is my journey home to heaven beset with so many difficulties and trials? I don't have the answer to all the questions, but I know this, that whatever God does in the life of a believer, it is always for His glory and for the believer's good. So when we're tempted to ask in anger, why me? Let's remember we have a sovereign God. Furthermore, we can be tempted to grow resentful of others and become envious of their situation. We begin to imagine, and this happens, we begin to imagine that no one else is going through what we are going through. And we begin to think that everyone else's life is easier. Everyone else's life is better. Everyone else's life is calmer. Everyone else's life is happy. And we grow jealous and envious of every other person we know. If you're tempted to think that way, let me remind you this. You don't know what those other people are carrying by way of secret trial. Let's not grow envious. Let's not grow jealous. Furthermore, we can be tempted to look for death as an escape from all our trials. David said in Psalm 55, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove. For then would I fly away and be at rest. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Oh, that I had wings like a dove." You ever thought that way? Oh, that I could get to heaven. We think of heaven just as an escape from the hard experiences on earth. And we long to get away from here and get to glory. Not because we want to see Christ. Not because we want to be like Christ, but because we want to escape the hardships down here on earth. You see, just as the trial is real, being in the depths is a real experience, so these temptations are real also. But let me be honest here, none of those things will really deal with the issue. None of those things will bring lasting relief to our souls. None of those things are going to strengthen us in the midst of our trials. None of them are going to satisfy us in the midst of our trouble. Rather, what you'll discover is that they will only add to the sense of despair that already fills your soul. So it brings us back to the question, And the question remains, how should we react when our souls are in the depths? By following the example of the psalmist in this psalm, and by giving ourselves to prayer. Look at what he does in verse 1. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Notice the emphasis here is on seeking the Lord. Believer, that ought to be our first resolve. There may be other things we can do, other things we ought to do, but our first resolve ought to be seeking God in prayer. Now, with that thought in mind, let me highlight a number of important things. First of all, I discover here that even in the depths, the believer has access to God in prayer. Even in the depths, the believer has access to God in prayer. The situation experienced by the psalmist here undoubtedly filled him with fear and dread. The way ahead was unseen. It's unclear. It's unfamiliar to him. He couldn't have known what the next day was going to bring or what further trials and troubles he was going to meet with. Things had changed. Because things had changed, things were uncertain. And yet this man is conscious in the midst of his trying, changing, difficult circumstances, one thing remained the same. He understands in the midst of all the changing scenes of life, he understands that his God is in heaven and he would hear and answer his prayer. Whoever this man was, he had faith. He had faith to believe that not only was God still on the throne, but that he still had access to him. Is that not the import of verses 1 and 2? Where he says, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Why does he pray? Why does he speak of his supplications? Why does he cry with his voice unto God? Because he knows that he has access to God in prayer. Even though he's in the depths, he can cry to God. And believer, this is something no child of God can ever afford to forget. There is no situation so dark. There is no trial so deep. There is no circumstance so discouraging. There is no burden so heavy. No care so pressing. No trouble so real. No affliction so hard. No valley so shadowy. No disappointment so crushing. No defeat so discouraging. No attack so severe that you can't take it to God in prayer. There's nothing. Nothing can deny you access to God in prayer. The throne of grace is ever open for the believer. You think of the examples of that in Scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 16. The story of Hannah. She comes to the temple. She's barren. She's being provoked. She's in anguish of heart. She comes to pray, and as she prays in the temple, Eli is there, and he thinks she's drunk. He comes to challenge her, and he says to her, "How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee." And Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto." Here's a woman, and she's heartbroken. She is in the depths of despair because of her barrenness. Because of the provocation she faces. Because year after year, nothing has changed. And this dark cloud hangs over her head. What does she do? She goes to God in prayer. Because she knows that she can, out of the fullness of her complaint, she can get to the throne of grace. I think of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12, where the massed armies are against him. He doesn't know what to do. But he says, "Our eyes are toward the Lord." He knows in the midst of his trouble, he has access to God. What about Jonah in Jonah chapter 2? In the belly of that wheel, of that great fish, with the weeds wrapped around his head, he looks to the temple and he offers a prayer unto God that God might remember him. And there in the midst of his trouble, in the midst of his depths, Jonah knows he has access to God in prayer. But you know the greatest example of this is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Remember Gethsemane? Gethsemane means wine press, the place of crushing, the place of bruising, the place of pressing. And in Gethsemane, Christ knew what it was to be in an agony. He was approaching the deepest darkness of all as the shadow of the cross fell upon Him. And Christ had a work to do that no one else could ever have undertaken. He was facing the wrath of God on behalf of His people. And Christ knew that He was about to be arrested by His foes. He was about to be deserted by His friends. He knew at Calvary He would be forsaken by His Father. And the awful reality of Calvary lay before Him. And Christ is aware of it. And it's a heavy burden for the Savior. In Luke 22 and verse 44, I read these awesome words. And being in an agony, He prayed more earnestly. And the sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Think of that very carefully. Being in an agony, He prayed more earnestly. Christian, is it not your experience that when we are in times of trouble, we are tempted to leave off praying? Is it not true that we ask and we're tempted to think to ourselves, we're tempted by the devil to think, what's the point in prayer? What good will it do? We're led to believe that the heavens are as brass and that God will not hear our groans and our cries, and therefore we restrain prayer in the midst of our troubles. Christ is the exact opposite. In the midst of His deep agony, He prays more earnestly. Even there in Gethsemane, Christ had access to God. It's no different for the Christian. Our trial may be deep. Your affliction may be hard to bear. Your discouragements may be intense and they may be severe, but you can still come to God in prayer. Joseph Scriven put it well in his great hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. No trial we can ever face can deny us the privilege of prayer. Let me follow that through. We can pray out of the depths because of our acceptance with God. Every believer in Jesus Christ is received by the Father. God is well pleased with His Son. He delights in Him. He has not and He will not turn Him away. He accepts Him. He has said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And because God accepts Christ, He will accept all who are in Christ. Is that not what Paul emphasizes in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6? We are accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted in Christ. This is something we ought never to forget. Our acceptance before God does not depend on our work. Our acceptance with God does not depend on our efforts or our self-righteousness. It rests solely on our union with Christ, and nothing can change that. Read Romans chapter 8 and those verses that flow from verse 35 on towards the end of the chapter. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Having received Christ and having been brought into this union with Jesus Christ, we are the sons of God. We are adopted. We are accepted by Him. And as the sons of God, we have the privilege of drawing near to Him. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 14 and 15. As a result of our sonship, as a result of the fact that we have been brought into Christ, we have this tremendous privilege of prayer. Look at verse 14 of Romans 8. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." We have not the spirit of fear. but the spirit of adoption, whereby we can cry, Abba, Father. And the point is that we are accepted as sons. And therefore we have all the rights and we have all the privileges of the sons of God. And because we have all those rights and all those privileges, we can come to our Heavenly Father in the midst of our depths and we can cry, Abba, Father. We are still His children. Even when we are in the depths, He is still our Father. And our relationship with God does not change because our circumstances on earth change. He doesn't stop loving us because we are in the depths. He can't stop loving us because we are in the depths. And because, believer, we have this acceptance with God that's based on the person and the work of Jesus Christ, because of our acceptance with Him, we can pray. We can pray out of the depths. Furthermore, we can pray out of the depths because of our assistance from God. Let's face this, there are times when we don't know what to pray for, and we don't know how to pray for it. We can't put our thoughts together. We can't express the desires of our heart. We are at a complete loss regarding statements, regarding sentences when we come to pray, especially when we pray out of the depths. There are times when we are so overwhelmed. You read the life of Jeremiah. There were times when Jeremiah just groaned in prayer. He just sighed. So heavy was the burden on his heart. And there are times when we can just about manage a groan, just about manage a sigh. And sometimes it's nothing more than just a silent tear that rolls down our faces, because we're in the depths. But even then, we're not left alone. Look at Romans 8 and verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities or our weaknesses, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities. He helpeth our weaknesses. That word helpeth is only used twice in the New Testament, once here in Romans 8, 26. The other reference is Luke 10, verse 40, where Martha, speaking to Christ about Mary, says, bid her, therefore, that she help me. Martha wanted assistance. And so she says to Christ, bid her, therefore, that she help me. It's the same word that's used in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And when the Christian cannot pray as he would like to, when he does not know what to pray for as he ought to, and there are times when we are in such a depth of despair, such a depth of trouble, we can't even begin to frame words together. Even then, the Spirit of God, who is the author of prayer, comes alongside and helps our infirmities. He comes alongside to help us in prayer. And He instructs us what we should pray for. He helps us to pray. He does so with groanings which cannot be uttered. Does that not encourage us to pray out of the depths? Not only have we acceptance with God, but we have assistance from God. We're not left in the depths alone. We have one who comes along to help us in our need. We can pray also out of the depths because of our assurance from God. Our assurance from God. Did you ever think of this? That God has given specific promises regarding prayer for His people in trouble. You think of Psalm 50 and verse 15. This is just one example out of many. But the Lord says, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Call upon me in your day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Here's a promise, an assurance from God for a day of trouble. Now, what does it mean? It means surely that God will not turn His ear away. When we call upon Him in trouble, He has power to deliver us from that trouble. When we call upon Him in trouble, it means that He will regard our prayer out of the depths. And remember, our Father in heaven knows what we have need of before we even ask Him. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. And that ought to impress this truth more and more upon our hearts. We have acceptance with God, we have assistance from God, we have assurance from God. So, believer, when we find ourselves in the depths, let's never forget that even in the depths we have access to God in prayer. And if Psalm 130 verses 1 and 2 teach us nothing else, it ought surely to teach us that when we sink in the depths of distress, the depths of discouragement, when the clouds gather overhead and we find ourselves in despair for whatever reason, our first resolve, our first response ought to be to lift up our hearts unto God in prayer and fix those distressed hearts of ours, those alarmed hearts, those discouraged hearts, fix those hearts upon Him. For when we are in the depths, we still have access to God. Give yourself to prayer. And even if those prayers are just tears, even if those prayers are just groans, and sighs. For there are times when you will not be able to put words to your prayers. But remember this, when it comes to prayer, it's better to pray with a heart without words than words without a heart. Give yourself to prayer. But let me point out something here before I leave this point. That will be our response in hard times, if it is our habit in good times. This will be a natural thing for us. If we have already cultivated a habit of prayer. You see, prayer ought not just to be for emergencies. Something happens, we go to prayer. Something comes by way of a trial, and we go to prayer. And then when the trial goes, or that emergency seems to fade away, well, prayer's not just so important then. Prayer is not just for emergencies. We need to learn to pray. Not just publicly, but privately. To pray not just about those things that are out there in regard to the work of God, but to pray about the issues of life. We ought to learn to pray, to take everything to God in prayer. Then when trial comes, it will almost be a natural thing for us. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. We'll be able to say with the psalmist in Psalm 40, in the midst of every trial, I waited patiently for the Lord. Praying out of the depths. Even in the depths, we have access to God in prayer. Let me say, secondly, we ought to pray out of the depths because Christ is always sufficient for the tried and distressed believer. It has to be noted here that the psalmist does not cry unto his earthly friends for relief. There are times when that's good. There are times when godly friends have a great part to play in helping someone out of the depths. That's undoubted. We ought to bear one another's burdens. But the psalmist in Psalm 130 lifts his voice to the Lord in prayer. His thoughts are upon his covenant Savior. He looks away from himself. He looks away from his circumstances. He looks away from his friends. He looks away from his trials. He looks away from the depths. And he looks to his covenant Savior. And he looks upon his sovereign and saving God. And he cries to him. Why? Because he knows the Lord is always sufficient for him. The Puritans often spoke of the troubled soul hanging all their sins and sorrows on Christ. Hanging all their sins and sorrows on Christ. I can understand something of what they meant by that when you read in Zechariah 10 verse 4 that God has sent Christ to be the kneel. And we're familiar with the words in Isaiah 22 and verse 23, a kneel in a sure place. And without getting into all the details and all the different parts of that passage, it's obvious that what's been referred to there is that Christ is the kneel. So when the Puritans spoke of the troubled soul hanging their sins and sorrows on Christ, that's what they're referring to, hanging everything on Christ because Christ is able to bear it. We know that he has borne our sins in his own body to the cross. But Christ is able to bear all our sorrows and all our griefs and all the things that make us anxious and filled with care. Isn't that what Peter spoke of when he said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you? What's he saying? Hang all your cares on Christ. Cast them all upon him. And the tried Christian can hang all his cares, all his concerns, all his fears, all his discouragements upon Christ, and Christ will never fail him. He will never fail him. We ought to remember that Christ sympathizes with us. Is it not often the case that very few understand us when we come into trial? Very few of our earthly friends can really understand when we come into real depths. Job had friends, but they proved to be the most unhelpful of men when he was in the midst of his trial. Sometimes earthly friends can be like that. They just don't understand. In many ways, we can't expect them to. They don't understand what we're going through. And when they come to give us some kind of assistance, they don't know what to say. And sometimes they will simply say, "Well, the Lord bless you," and on they go, and they really have no idea of what we're going through. They mean well, and for a time it's encouraging, but very often the impact of that is very limited. Christ is not like that. If you have your Bible open there, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. One of the greatest passages for a distressed Christian. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Verse 14. "Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. Verse 15 tells us something more about that great high priest. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Our high priest, that identifies Christ as our mediator. And we know that there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And Jesus Christ is in heaven as the perfect man. He is our great high priest, and as verse 15 explains, he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He understands us. Being a man, being the perfect man, he understands us. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what it is to be in the depths. Wasn't he in the depths in Gethsemane? Wasn't he in the depths as he trod that winepress alone? Wasn't he forsaken by friends? Wasn't he tempted in the wilderness? Wasn't he despised and rejected of men? The point is, Christ knows the depths. Therefore, he sympathizes with us. Christian, when we are in the depths, you find yourself in the midst of a dark trial. Understand this. Jesus Christ is your great high priest in heaven. Understands your every need. That's why Paul goes on in Hebrews 4 to say, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace." In the light of the fact that we have a great high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In the light of the fact that we have one who understands us. In the light of the fact we have one who is perfect man and perfect God, and he has appeared in heaven for us. Why on earth would we not come to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need? Christ sympathizes with us. Let us pray, therefore, unto him. Christ strengthens us also. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 in verse 9, what God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." How often are you not feeling yourself to be weak? And yet the promise is, "My strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you." He not only sympathizes with us, but he strengthens us. He provides for us also. Paul had occasion to say that to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4, telling them that God would supply all their need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You have there a personal testimony. My God shall supply all your need. There's a powerful treasury there also. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And there's a treasury that God can meet our need. He doesn't meet our need out of that. He meets our need according to that. Because Christ is none the poorer. And the stores of grace are not exhausted when God comes and provides for our needs. Christ sympathizes with us. Christ strengthens us. Christ provides for us. Christ prays for us. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. You ever think of that? When you can't pray, when you're in the depths, when you can barely string two words together to cry unto God and the tears are coming and you're just lamenting your circumstances and you can't pray, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Remember Hagar, Genesis 16, 13, sitting there in the wilderness with no water, having set her son some distance from her. And then she meets the angel of the Lord, Christ appearing before his incarnation, and she testifies, "Thou, God, seest me." And her need is met. And so it is with the child of God. So it is with the child of God. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the day grows weary and long, does he care? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief, and when the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Was that not what encouraged Job in the midst of all his trouble? When he could say in Job 19, in verse 25, those great words of testimony, when his friends had forsaken him, when the way ahead was dark and unsure and uncertain, yet he can testify in that great chapter, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. I know that my Redeemer liveth." Believer, if you remember nothing else in the midst of trial, remember what Job remembered. "I know my Redeemer liveth." And you can pray and I can pray out of the depths, because even in the depths I have access to God in prayer. I can pray out of the depths because Christ, I know, is always sufficient for every tried and distressed believer. And I can pray out of the depths, thirdly and very quickly, because the believer can expect divine comfort in times of trial. Why did the psalmist pray? Why does he say in verse 1, verse 2, "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication." Notice what he says in verse 5. "I wait for the Lord. my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. He expects comfort. He expects the Lord. He says, I will wait for him. I will hope in him. I will lift up my voice to him because I know he has comfort for me. He is sure that God would not forget him. That's true for us. Though he brings us into the depths, he will not forget us in the depths. You remember those three Hebrew children in Babylon? They refused to bow to Nebuchadnezzar's great image and were cast into the fiery furnace. That furnace that had been heated 7 times hotter than normal. And as the king looked in to see what was happening, he said, I see a fourth man. I see a fourth one there. And those men had not been forgotten in the depths of their trial. And they testified, whether God delivers us or not, we will not bow down to your image. But God did not forget them. Believer, he will not forget you either. He will not forsake us. He has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Even in the depths. Even in the depths, he has said, I will never leave. You're familiar, I'm sure, with the great words of Isaiah 43. What is recorded there? When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burnt, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I, the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior, I give Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee, even when you pass through the waters. He will not forget you. He will not forsake you. He will not fail you either. He will not fail you. He told Joshua, as I was with Moses, I will be with thee. I will not fail thee. We have a God in heaven who is ever mindful of his people, and ever works for our good. And when we are in the depths, we can never sink. We can never sink beneath the everlasting arms, because underneath us are the everlasting arms of God. And we can never sink beneath those everlasting arms. We can expect divine comfort in the midst of our deep trials. That's why the psalmist cries here, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. Praying out of the depths. If you find yourself today or some other day in that state, take it to the Lord in prayer. Pour out your heart before him. We'll consider some of the other aspects of this psalm in the weeks to come, but let's remember this. We can pray out of the depths. May God come and help us. May he teach us what it is to pray and not to faint. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. We ought always to pray without ceasing. And even in our darkest times, may that be our course of action. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee. May God bless his word to our hearts, for Jesus' sake.